I'll just mention before we begin, is we would like to turn to the book of Daniel, but I appreciate you praying for my family, if you think of it, along the way. My wife Jennifer and I and the twins, Levi and Zebby, are here, but our high school three kids are back home, and then the one in college and one married as well are back that way. So we appreciate you praying for them and us, if you think of it. The book of Daniel. The Lord willing, not only this meeting, but this afternoon, and then on Tuesday evening, we'd like to look at a bit of an overview, in a sense, and a bit of a thematic study of the book of Daniel. We'd like to give an introduction and look at chapter 1 somewhat right now. And then, as we develop this study, we want to focus this afternoon and Tuesday, particularly on chapters 3 to 6, which we find the leading stories of the book of Daniel. Stories that we find so familiar in one sense, but we'd like to look at it in a little bit more detail, the Lord willing. When you come to a book such as this, we see prophecy, which is connected greatly with the book of Revelation. But as well, we see, as we've mentioned, the very practical side of the book of Daniel. We see him, this man Daniel and his friends, captive and tested. We find them in captivity there in Babylon. Now, if you think of this man Daniel, you think of one who had a very long ministry. We see him for decades, as it were, and the Lord would use him in a mighty way. We see various kings, such as Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus being mentioned in this book. These are these Gentile kings. That is, as we get into the book, we think about how Daniel had a tremendous testimony and a ministry in the presence of these humanly speaking, those that had authority over him, and these different kingdoms even. As we find that, first of all, it's in the kingdom of Babylon, and then we see the Medes and the Persians. But let's now, with a finger there in Daniel, turn to the New Testament, and I'd like to read in two particular portions, Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, and we read in verse, for context, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Let's go back to Matthew 24, called the Olivet Discourse, as we see the Lord bringing forth these prophetic truths. Matthew 24, and notice please verse 15. 24:15 of Matthew reads, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Let's actually do a third reading in the New Testament, Romans 11. Then we'll go back to Daniel. Romans 11. And we'll note in Romans 11, one of the New Testament mysteries. When we see a mystery in the New Testament, that is a truth that was previously not clearly taught in the Old Testament, but we have a revelation of this truth in the New Testament. We find in Romans 11, 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So now let's go back to Daniel. A little commentary, just a quick explanation upon these three readings in the New Testament. We find these three remind us of the fact that the times of the Gentiles is at hand. What do we mean by this? Well, we find the nation of Israel, particularly in the Kings and the Chronicles and all the kings that are mentioned in their land, coming up until the time in Daniel's day, toward the Gentiles, that is the nations outside of Israel, we will see the emphasis upon those kingdoms and those kings. And as Daniel will bring forth in this study, that the Lord will point out how there is a period of time in God's program. Well, he will be dealing with man in this times of the Gentiles, beginning there with a captivity in Babylon. And it will span on up into the time as we speak, looking, however, until there's an ultimate kingdom that will put those kingdoms to naught. And that is when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he will be the one that will ultimately rule and reign. But yet we see this times of the Gentiles that we are in the midst thereof. As you see much of it in the past histories we'll find in this book of Daniel, but yet it moves forward, looking toward that time when Antichrist will show his face, as it were, and seek to be seen and worshiped as God. So back in the book of Daniel, we find chapter 1, where we're introduced to the fact that Daniel and his friends are there in Babylon. And as you just walk through the book, the layout of the book could be seen as this. Chapter 2 is a very tremendous passage dealing with prophecy, things that we connect with the book of Revelation, for example, as well as some of the portions we've already read. But when you skip then over to the other side, maybe like a bookend, the other side, chapters 7 to the end of the book, 7 to 12, we find more prophetic truths. So just keep that in mind. Chapter 2, tremendous truth concerning prophecy that God has laid forth. 7 to 12, we see more details upon those truths. We're wanting to focus in the next meeting today and then on Tuesday on those other chapters, chapters 3 to 6. These are the chapters that we find these familiar stories, these practical stories with tremendous applications. Stories such as in chapter 3, where we see the fiery furnace. We see the friends of Daniel being cast into that fiery furnace. And yet we see the Lord and his provision and his goodness and help for the Lord's people. We find then in chapter 4, this king Nebuchadnezzar. Well, we find that he is one that would learn a very valuable lesson. The Lord would deal with his pride. And we see that even though he's this mighty man, this mighty king, he finds himself crawling around the field, as it were, as a beast for 7 years. And then God gives his kingdom back to him. Then we come to chapter 5. And here we see that very well-known statement, the handwriting on the wall. Here we see this one, Belshazzar, his knees are smiting together for fear. Because here's this man's hand, as it were, appearing and writing upon the wall. God had a message. And then we see, finally in chapter 6, the den of lions. The very familiar passage there. And again, as in chapter 3, this time it's Daniel, not his friends. It's Daniel that must be delivered, this time from the den of lions. And so as you can see, in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, these very practical, the leading stories of the book. Now, you can take these stories and not only see how they benefit you and I practically, but if you think and meditate on these things, there's a bit of a parallel to what happens in these stories to the prophetic side of the book. So that's just something to chew on for future study. But let's now go to chapter 1, as it were. Daniel chapter 1. We'll explain further, but when we get into chapters 3 to 6, there's an underlying theme there, and that is the pride of man. And we see that the Lord is dealing with that as we see these viable lessons in his provision for his people. There's also, along the way, a principle at hand. And that principle is that the Most High God rules in the affairs of men. And so we find this truth particularly in chapter 4, and many other portions in the Word of God reminds us of how the Lord sets those in human authority up and brings them down. And we are told to pray for those in authority, to obey those in authority, to pay our taxes and to honor the king, things such as this in the New Testament portions. But as we find in this story of Daniel, there comes a time when those in authority, humanly speaking, that we're to pray for and to submit to, if they tell us to disobey God, we have to do as those in the book of Acts and say, ought we obey God or man? That's what we see in chapters 3 and 6. When Daniel's friends in chapter 3 said, well, you know, we can't do what you're asking us to do, we'll have to go to the fiery furnace. Or Daniel said, you know, I can't do what you're asking me to do, I'll have to go to the den of lions. So there's a balance there. This is a tremendous book to see how we should have respect and honor those that God has placed above us, but ultimately, we must obey God. So, as we find chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 1, let's begin our reading. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with parts of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So here is this man Daniel in captivity, we're about to see, and he's one that would be contemporary with others. Prophets such as Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we see the time of Ezra, historical book. And so in verse 1, we see this king of Babylon and this besieging of Jerusalem. And if you put a finger there, we can kind of connect that back at the end of 2 Kings. As we try to get our history together a little bit. The end of 2 Kings, there in chapter 24. Let's read at the beginning of 2 Kings 24, verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. And such and so on. Down in verse 15. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and such and so on. So we find the connection here. In the books of Kings and Chronicles, we see much about these various kings of the north and the south, Judah and Jerusalem and such, and Israel, that is. But now we're entering into the times of the Gentiles. What do we mean by the times of the Gentiles as we go back to Daniel 1? Well, if we were to go into the next chapter, as I mentioned, the beginning of the prophetic side of this book, Daniel would come to this Nebuchadnezzar and help him, as it were. Help him understand a dream that he had. In chapter 2, this one Nebuchadnezzar wants to know, and he goes to his magicians and astrologers and the Chaldeans of the day and says, I need to know what this dream was about. And he says, you know, you don't just tell me the interpretation. I don't want anyone lying to me. You need to tell me what I actually dreamed and then tell me the interpretation thereof. Aha, they say, oh, king, this is but a rare thing that you ask such an event that we can tell you what you actually dreamed, then the interpretation. And so we see that Daniel didn't want to fall into that line of those that had wisdom and knowledge that would perish at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So they went to God. And he and his friends had a prayer meeting. We notice there in chapter 2 in verse 17, as they in verse 18 would desire mercies of the God of heaven. And God heard them. And as we see this wonderful prayer there in chapter 2 in verse 20, Daniel answered and said, and as he was giving thanks for being given the revelation of this dream, he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he, that is God, changes the times and seasons. He removeth the kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him, etc. And so he praises God. He gives thanks to the Lord for telling him about this dream. What was that dream? Well, he was going to tell him what this times of the Gentiles is all about. He's going to say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, there's this great statue you dreamed about. It had a head of gold. And then it had the breast of silver. And then we see moving down, we see the thighs of brass, as it were. And then on down, the feet of iron and clay. Oh, king, you are that head of gold. You are that first power, as it were, that God will allow to be set up. You're the head of gold." And so, as we see the rest of the prophetic chapters, beginning in chapter 7, it would go on to describe how these kingdoms would come and go. The kingdoms that would follow after Babylon would be the Medes and the Persians. We see that in chapter 5. We then see how Greece would become a great world power. And then finally, we see what generally understood to be the Roman Empire. Well, with these things, we find that in those portions that God will ultimately come and take over and will be ultimately the one that will rule and reign as he establishes his kingdom. So we know the end of the story. We don't need to fret and say, "Well, oh, what about all these world powers and the Gentiles that will rule?" Ultimately, our Lord will rule. We know that he is God of God even now. But there is a coming time when he will set everyone else to naught, and he will rule and reign forever. So with this, and this knowledge of God's program that he's going to lay out in this book, we come back to chapter 1. And now we see is there's a purpose for Daniel being in captivity. We read there in verse 2 that there were these vessels that belonged in the house of God. They had been carried away into the house of these Gentiles, as it were, their false gods. You know, there were things that had value in God's house, golden and silver vessels. And it's interesting to think about this, is you can go through the Kings and Chronicles and see different times when these vessels would be either taken away by the enemy, or in some cases, to maybe compromise the situation, the kings of Israel would give them away, or that type of thing. So there's a principle at hand there that things that are valuable in the house of God, spiritually speaking in the New Testament, we should not give those things away. Things that are of value. I believe we may have touched on that a couple years ago when we looked a little bit, maybe at Ezra, that kind of comes to mind. But as you see these things that were of value in the house of God, if you study through into chapter 5 of this book, you'll see that, Lord willing, we'll touch on that maybe on Tuesday. But eventually, these things were brought back in the days of Ezra when we see the rebuilding of the temple. So that's a neat little study there. But he makes note of that here, that these things have been taken away. Not just people, but these vessels that were valuable in the house of God. Let's read now in verse 3. "And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Oh, we see this priestly descent of Daniel. You could go back to 2 Kings, time's sake we won't, but in chapter 20 it makes reference to these things. We see these are learned ones. These are ones that God had given wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And well, Nebuchadnezzar sees potential. We can use these and use them in our culture, in our land, in our kingdom. And see, not only here, but later in the text in chapter 1, it'll come back to this subject of these ones with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Let's note now in verse 5, it's going to speak about the diet that these children from the land had. Verse 5, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." Okay, we have a certain criteria here. We want you to be able to stand before the king, and yet we don't want you to look puny or weak or what have you. We want you to be strong. And those that would, well, we already see the potential in you. But notice, first of all, their names. Verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azra, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. So now we're going to see their new names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah Shadrach, and unto Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So of course, here come the names that we're familiar with. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel. Here are his friends. Now apparently, they were fairly young, Daniel and his friends, particularly as we think of Daniel, because this man had a very lengthy ministry. We'll see decades will go by as you see the different kings that we've mentioned. So apparently he was a relatively young man at the time that the Lord began to use him in Babylon. Let me just stop for a moment and recall a man named Joseph in the book of Genesis. I believe we went through a series with that, if I recall right, maybe the last time or so. And Joseph is a man that had a tremendous testimony wherever he was. Remember, Joseph was the one who had these 10 older brothers, and he would go check on them, and he was the father's favorite, and yet they hated him. And so he had a good testimony there with his father, and then he was sold out to Egypt. He found himself there in Potiphar's house, and yet he was used there and lifted up until Potiphar's wife told lies about him. And he was put in prison. And there, he also had a good testimony. And the Lord used him in a place there of some responsibility. But then, after time went by, the Lord brought him out of prison. And then he became governor over Egypt. A wonderful story how his brothers eventually came. And the dreams that he had spoken of that they hated so much came to pass. And they did bow down to their brother. Wherever he was found, he had a testimony with those that had authority over him. In like manner, we have a man named Daniel. And we're about to read, as we see down in verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Yes, Daniel was being used. Those that were around him, he had opportunity to be a witness to them. You know, is that the case with you and I? We don't all stand in the very presence of kings and those in authority. But whatever situation we're in, we have opportunity to have a good testimony for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Well, as we press on, we find in verse 8 a tremendous principle before us. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That phrase, purposed in his heart. Perhaps we ought to ponder on that. What does it mean to purpose in our hearts? Let's think of that in the New Testament, a couple of references. Consider with me, please, in Acts chapter 11. We go to the early church age. And as we see those that are pressing on, those that come to know Christ as their Savior, and we find the name Christian first being found in the book of Acts. In Acts 11, we come down in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. With purpose of heart. This attitude of desiring to cleave unto the Lord. Do we purpose that in our heart? That we want to honor the Lord, we want to cleave to Him, that we have a purpose, as it were, and a desire, and we commit that to the Lord. Furthermore, one other in the New Testament. You may recall in 2 Corinthians, we find this language. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We see this book of 2 Corinthians speaks of ministry in different ways through the book. In chapter 8 and in 9, it speaks of the ministry of giving. So in 2 Corinthians 9, we see that language again of purposing. 9:7 says this, which is interesting, the mention of conference coming and stewardship that comes in all areas of our life. Finances is one aspect of that. But in 9:7, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So there's a little practical instruction that we should purpose in our heart. We should pray. We should seek God's will how we should handle that area of stewardship. We should purpose in our heart before the Lord. So with that, let's go back to Daniel. Here's this man who had been told, this is the diet you must have. We want you to stand before the king and be well favored and be looking strong and healthy and ready to serve this new king you have. But Daniel would say, as he purposed in his heart, we will not eat of the king's meat. So perhaps we can think in New Testament sense, places like in Romans 14, and it speaks of issues of the conscience and things of this nature. You know, there are times that whether it's a matter of the conscience before God, or maybe a specifically clear instruction, the Word of God, black and white, that we should avoid this or do this or behave in such a way, whether it's a matter of conscience or whether it's a matter of instruction, may we purpose in our hearts that we'll do that which will honor the Lord. And so here we have Daniel in the Old Testament sense. He's saying, this is something that before God, I feel that I cannot do. And so as he speaks now in verse 10 with the prince of the eunuchs, the one that he had been found in favor and tender love, he had a testimony with him. Verse 10 reads of Daniel 1. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. You know, I like you. I think a lot of you, but I don't want to lose my head. Are you willing to take this chance? So in verse 11, Daniel would say to this one, Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over, Daniel and his friends, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented on this, and we see the opportunity is given to see how it would carry out. Verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. The Lord helped them. The Lord honored their desire to honor him as they purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves. May that be an encouragement to our hearts today, that we will seek to honor the Lord and not defile ourselves, not speaking in that sense of a diet, but in the sense of our devotion and our practical holiness before God. May we purpose in our heart to honor the Lord in our Christian living. So we move on into verse 17. And it comes back to reminding us of the abilities of these young men. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now this is quite important and interesting. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. That's a neat trilogy that we find like in the Proverbs and other places in the Word of God. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. These men had abilities. And so this could remind us of service before the Lord. For example, I'll just remind you of back in the book of Exodus, back in the days of Moses, if you remember in the tabernacle, another area that we find such wonderful applications concerning Christ and his person and his work. But for example, I'm thinking of back there in Exodus chapter 31, just briefly, I'll point that out for time's sake too. In chapter 31, we're reminded of how there are ones that help prepare the materials for this tabernacle that would be set up in the wilderness in Moses' day. It wasn't just those that were the Levites, but we see ones that were of the tribe of Judah in 31 verse 1. Also the mention of the tribe of Dan in verse 6. So you may recall this passage of how that the Lord used ones from different tribes in Israel. Perhaps that could be a reminder to you and I in the age of the church that we are in the same body. Christ is the only head. But in that body, the scripture talks about us being workers together. We don't all have the same gifts and enablements and abilities. The Lord helps us to be used in the body of Christ in various ways. Whatever spiritual gift or gifts you have, use it as unto the Lord. As we work together, both in this local expression of an assembly and in the broader sense of the body of Christ, we work together as workers together. And so, in like manner, we come back to Daniel. And here are these four children of God. They had wisdom and knowledge and understanding. They had skill that God had given them. But did you notice there in Daniel 1:17, it also said in visions and dreams. Well, in the Old Testament, you see various times, such as our man Daniel, as also we mentioned parallel that man Joseph in the book of Genesis. The Lord would use certain ones to be able to interpreting and gain understanding from dreams. We see that particularly in the Old Testament. And so Daniel would surely be gifted in this way, and the Lord would use him. The very next chapter that we've already spoken of, the Lord would show him what that statue had the head of gold and all would mean. We see there's this world of powers to be, and God's program that was explained there in chapter 2. Later on, it would be Daniel that would have a dream or two there in chapter 7 and 8. Instead of telling a king what they had dreamed and what it meant, he would say, "This is what God has shown me." And it would give more detail about these world powers to come, and such and so on. Well, coming back to our text now, we see in Daniel 1:18. "Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." We see Cyrus the Persian. And so here's the beginning of a long and profitable ministry, as it were, serving the Lord, he and his friends. And so from this point, we see the first great opportunity in the next chapter, as we find that vision, that dream of the statue that would be detailed. And so with this, we'll just look to the Lord in prayer as we'd like to begin afresh for the next meeting. As we move into this section, chapters 3 to 6, and again on Tuesday, looking at these practical stories, looking at these applications to our lives, and how the Lord is there for those who are his own. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and I ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.